We're going to read tonight the Word of God from Ephesians chapter 6. It's a very important chapter, Ephesians 6. And we're going to read from verse 10 to verse 18 of this chapter. It's been my intention and my thought certainly to look sometime at the armor of God and to go into these verses in great detail. But I suppose tonight we're using them in a sense just to introduce our subject tonight, which is that of fallen angels or demons. If you've been with us over the last number of weeks, we've been thinking and studying the Bible as to what it teaches about angels, their role and their ministry and so on and so forth in the life of Christ and the life of the church and the life of the Christian. And I think it's very important that we consider this subject as well this evening, not just out of interest, or not just to try to stimulate interest in things that are dark, but to really show us what we're up against. The Word of God says that we are not ignorant of His devices, not ignorant of the enemy's devices. And it's so important in Christian warfare to know your enemy, not to be consumed with an unhealthy fascination in the enemy, but to be aware of his devices, his goals, his purposes, his characteristics, his means of warfare, so that we might fight a good fight, and that we might be really in a place where God can use us because our spiritual senses are sharp. But let's read tonight Ephesians 6, verse 10, Paul bringing the epistle here to the Ephesians to a conclusion. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take on to you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And we know the Lord will bless the reading of His Word here, this very important passage of Scripture, as we have indicated already. We're moving on tonight to another aspect of our study in angels, what the Bible teaches about angels. And tonight we're moving on to another realm of that study, and we're going to be considering, in the time allotted to us this evening, demons, devils, or fallen angels. Now, we cannot deny tonight the existence of Satan. The Bible speaks of his existence, his personality, and his works. And the Scripture is abundantly clear that the devil is active in our world tonight. "He goeth about," Peter says, "as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He's not idle. He goeth about. Paul gives him the title, the God of this world, the prince of this world. Or Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That's the devil, the spirit. A spiritual being, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The devil tonight is real. The devil tonight is active. And he is at war with God. He's at war against the gospel. And he's also at war with God's people. Now, it's important tonight to note several things just at the very beginning of this message. First of all, the devil is not omnipotent. He's not all-powerful. He is powerful, but he's not all-powerful. The devil has got intelligence, but he is not all-knowing. He's not omniscient. And while the devil goes throughout this world of ours, he's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at the same time. He goes about, and he can't be all places at one given time. Whenever we look at the Old Testament book of Job, in Job chapter 1, verse number 7, the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." So it seems that in Job's day, the devil had access somehow to the heavenly realms, unto the very presence of God himself, but seemed to spend most of his time walking throughout this world. And that's what Peter says. He goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, and verse number 34, the Lord Jesus Christ gives him this title, the Prince of Devils. Or we could render it, the Prince of Demons. The Prince of Demons, the Prince of Devils. And so while the devil is not omnipresent, he's not everywhere at the same time, being given that title, the Prince of Devils or the Prince of Demons, it indicates that he has a host of servants, a host of ministers, a host of fallen angels who seek to carry out his diabolical work. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 13 and 14 and 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. Listen to these remarkable words. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. The Bible here gives the devil that title, the angel of light. This displays the myth that the devil is ugly and unsightly in that sense. On the contrary, it seems that the devil comes in all sorts of guises and often is very appealing to the natural man living in this world. And his servants, his angels, his demons, are also likewise transformed and often have the appearance of being ministers of righteousness. It's a very solemn thing, something that we need to be very conscious of and very aware of. But these demons, these devils, these fallen angels, where did they come from? What are they like? What do they do? What's their goal? And how are we as Christian people to respond to what the Bible would teach us? Now, in any given subject in the Word of God, it's relatively easy to swing to extremes on either side of the spectrum. And there are those who, given this particular subject in hand, have gone to one extreme or the other. There are those who seem to see demons absolutely everywhere. And every time someone has an issue or a problem in a spiritual sense, it's not attributed to the spirit of the age or living in a secular society with temptation all around us. It's not attributed to the flesh and to the sin nature, but it's so often attributed to demons. And there are those that see demons absolutely everywhere. And I think that's going to a certain extreme and a certain excess. And then on the other end of the spectrum, there are those who see them nowhere, and they just have the idea that there's a spirit world out there, maybe somewhere, but it's inactive and it certainly does not influence us. And it's best just to not think about it at all, because really there's nothing to be concerned about at all. And you see the two extremes, people who see demons everywhere and people who see them nowhere. But let's tonight endeavor to dig into the Scriptures and to get the biblical teaching about this very important subject of fallen angels or demons. Very briefly, and firstly, I want to just make mention of their presented identity. Satan is identified by many titles within the pages of God's precious word. Abaddon, Apollyon, those words mean destroyer, accuser, adversary or enemy, the angel of the bottomless pit, Belial, Beelzebub, the devil, the god of this world, a murderer, a thief, a liar, and the father of lies, the prince of devils, the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world, Lucifer, the ruler of darkness, the serpent, the dragon, the tempter, the unclean spirit, the wicked one, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, and the roaring lion. And there is so much that we can learn from all of those titles about the characteristics tonight of our arch enemy, the devil. And then whenever we think about his angels, his demons, his ministers, they are identified in different ways as well. We've mentioned already that text from 2 Corinthians 11. They are ministers, his ministers of righteousness. His ministers. Or as we read in our reading from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, they are given the title of being principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and described as spiritual wickedness. That's their presented identity in Scripture. But then I think it's important that we consider for a few moments their previous history. Where did these demons come from? Where did the devil come from? It's a question that many people throw up from time to time, and again, it's important to get the teaching of the Word of God in this as clearly as we possibly can. Now, we know, and we've mentioned already in weeks gone by, that God created all things in the space of 6 days. And after he rested on the seventh day, he declared that everything that he had created was very good. It was all without spot and it was all without blemish. And we're told in the very first verses of the Word of God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven or the heavens and the earth. And in verse number 5, God called the light day and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. During that first day, God created the heavens and the heavenlies and the things that are in the heavens in a spiritual sense. We made mention of how he created the angels, we believe, in the first day of creation, the heavens and the heavenly beings. And he also created the earth in that first day. Colossians 1 and verse number 16 says, all things were created by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Listen to what it says, Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And Nehemiah gives us a little bit more information in this subject, as we find his words recorded in chapter 6, or or chapter 9, rather, in verse number 6, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host," that is all of their angels, "the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." So the host there that God created is the angelic host that worship and serve the Lord. Now, there have been many weird and wonderful theories propounded down through the centuries, much conjecture and much speculation about a gap theory and a pre-Adamic race and all of these things that happened before God created man and before the fall happened. But I think the Scripture is very plain and very straightforward about when and how this fall happened and what went on in heavenly places. You see, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, and in the great prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 28, we see Satan typified. And we come to the understanding in Ezekiel 28 and verse number 12 that the king of Tyrus was a type of the devil. And it says concerning him, "Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Verse 13 of Ezekiel 28 indicates that this is referring to Satan, because it says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond," and there's a list of stones there. "The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." Verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub, the anointed angel that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee." And so we get a picture here of this anointed cherub that was in the Garden of Eden, and it was in the mountain of God. He was wise. He was beautiful. He was the chief of the angels, if you like. He was the anointed cherub. It seems that he was the one who was closest to the very throne of God itself. And Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12 identifies him as Lucifer, son of the morning. And it indicates right at the beginning of that 12th verse of Isaiah 14 that he fell from heaven. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" This angel, this anointed cherub, was perfect, the apex of God's creation. Perfect until iniquity was found in him. Now, we can't understand tonight how that came to be, but we know that it did come to be. And we know that this anointed angel, Lucifer, the son of the morning, the anointed cherub that was found at last in the Garden of Eden to tempt Adam and Eve to sin against God, according to Ezekiel 28:15, iniquity was found in him. And the nature of that sin is highlighted in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, and verse number 13. "Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." That is to say, I will ascend further into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. "And I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." There was pride and selfish ambition and a desire to be higher than Jehovah. And his sin was pride. His sin was covetousness. His sin was self-ambition to take the very throne of God. And so Lucifer somehow rebelled in heaven, and God allowed it to happen for his own purposes, his own reasons, his own glory. And even so that he could unfold this great plan of redemption and we could see just how merciful and gracious our God is. And it seems as well that not only did Lucifer rebel, but many of the angelic host, many of the angels rebelled with him and sided with him in this great rebellion in heaven. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 speaks about the angels that sinned. Jude 6 speaks about the angels which kept not their first estate. And so Lucifer and all of these rebellious angels were cast out of heaven. That's what we're taught in Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down which didst weaken the nations? Or Ezekiel 28, verse number 18, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all men that behold thee. And then Revelation chapter 12 and verses 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his archangels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And it says in verse number 4 of that 12th chapter of Revelation that his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and it cast them to the earth. And many scholars believe that maybe a third of the angelic host rebelled along with Lucifer. And these angels that sinned, these angels that kept not their first estate, that participated in this great rebellion, they became demons. They became Lucifer or Satan's ministering spirits. And consequently, this world of ours and the heavenly realm round about this planet have become the battleground between the forces of heaven and the forces of hell. That's what the Word of God would teach us. And another question we might ask, just maybe even out of curiosity, is this. When did this rebellion take place? Well, we have mentioned already that the Word of God records it in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 31. And God saw everything that He had made. That includes the heavens. And that includes the heavenly hosts. We have noted that from Nehemiah 9:6. And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, the heavenly host, it was all finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. And God has declared at the end of the sixth day, entering into the seventh day, that it is all very good. So that leads me to conclude that this great rebellion that happened in heaven could not have happened between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, because it was only after, sometime after the seventh day, that things weren't so good. And it must have been after that seventh day that this rebellion took place. Sometime after the seventh day, and obviously, sometime before Adam's fall in the garden. Now, we can only speculate as to how long Adam was in the garden before he, along with his wife Eve, partook of that tree of knowledge of good and evil and sinned against God. He may have been in the garden for a couple of days before he was tempted. He may have been in the garden for a couple of months before he was tempted. He may have been in the Garden of Eden for a year before he was tempted. Or maybe for 50 years before he was tempted, or maybe even for 100 years. But we know that at the age of 130, Adam and Eve had another son called Seth, who evidently was their third son, who was born in the room of Abel. So the fall of man happened certainly before that 130 years, maybe before 100 years, but somewhere along the line, this great rebellion happened and Satan was cast out and cast down and tempted Adam and Eve to sin. And this whole spiritual realm became so real in its war against heaven and its war against God. So we have thought briefly about their presented identity. We have thought in a little bit more detail about their previous history. But let's think for a few moments now about their personal peculiarity. Like the good angels, the fallen angels or demons are spiritual beings. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. Demons are spiritual. Furthermore, demons are personal. In Acts chapter 19, 15 to 16, we read the words that were spoken by a demon. Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. But who are you? And that introduces us there to the personality of these fallen spirits. They're personal. Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know, and we know as well that they're very intelligent because they have certain knowledge according to Acts 19, 15 and 16. And as well in Mark chapter 1, 24, we are shown a man who was possessed with the devil and the devil spoke through the man to the Lord Jesus and said, I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Demons as well are invisible. Demons as well believe certain truths. They understand the truths of the Word of God. James chapter 2 and verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Demons as well are immaterial. They're spiritual, they're invisible, therefore they are immaterial. But they do have the desire to possess material people. And maybe even animals as well. We see that in Scripture. We know as well that demons are powerful. We have the account of the demoniac of the Gadarenes, and he was possessed with a legion of devils, and no man could bind him, not with chains, because whenever he was bound, he was able to break those chains, and that was not his natural physical strength. That was the spiritual strength of the demons that had possessed his physical frame. And we know as well that demons are many. They are innumerable. Luke chapter 8 verse 30. My name is Legion, for we are many. They are wise, but they are not omniscient. I'm tempted to believe that they seek to gather information as they carry out their work in this world. So I think it's very important that Christian people are careful as to what they say. Now, that might sound sensational, but we know from 1 Corinthians 11 that the angels of God are present whenever believers worship. Is it unreasonable to suggest that these beings that are spiritual and unseen to us can listen and hear what we say and gather information? And that's why we have to be sober and vigilant, Peter says, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goeth about, seeking whom he may devour. And therefore we have to be sober and vigilant and think about what we say, think about what we do, Where we go, because they're seeking to gather, I believe, information. They're wise, but they're not omniscient. They're powerful, but they're not all-powerful. Do you remember whenever Elijah was on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and he threw out that challenge that they should call down fire from heaven? Did you ever wonder why they didn't retire back whenever the challenge was thrown out? But they seemed to face it with absolute confidence. They seem to be absolutely certain that Baal will send fire from heaven. And they seem to be so frustrated whenever it didn't happen. They didn't make excuses. They didn't shy away from Elijah's challenge. My conviction is that they had seen the miraculous before, because demons have certain power and certain ability to do things beyond the realm of the natural. Demons are present in this world, but they're not everywhere present. People talk very flippantly sometimes about the devil, and they'll say, "Oh, the devil's been at me all day. The devil's been attacking me all week." And I don't think such a thing is possible, unless you're so spiritual that you're the focus of all of his energy. No, he goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But these ministers of his, they're active in this world, oppressing the people of God and hindering the work of God. They work in the heavenly realm. They work in the field of the spiritual. And we know as well that they are evil, and God has irrevocably consigned them to such a condition, we're told in 2 Peter and chapter 2 and verse number 4, that God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. And those chains that are spoken there are evidently, in my conviction, metaphorical chains, spiritual chains. They are bound in spiritual darkness, in a total and complete moral depravity that they will never be released from. God spared not the angels that sinned. Now, whenever man sinned in the garden, God instituted a plan of redemption and salvation whereby man could be restored and reconciled and redeemed. But he didn't do so with the angels. He spared them not. But rather, he allowed them to be bound in those chains of spiritual darkness. And they knew the truth. They know as well that they are damned. Satan knows, the Bible says, that his time is short. And in Matthew 8:29, we read of a demon saying, "Art thou come to torment us before the time?" They know that their time is limited, and they know where they're headed, but they cannot find grace and they cannot find mercy. And our world tonight is an arena of struggle between two kingdoms. A kingdom of truth and righteousness, the kingdom of God, and this other kingdom, this diabolical kingdom that's under the dominion of the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Very well, let's move on to another thought to consider: their present activity. What do they do? What is their activity? Well, they seek to oppose God and his work. Satan still goes on in his blind darkness, seeking to crave worship and glory. Now, friends, we must always be very careful about going to extremes. Some, whenever they think about the activity of these demons, they go to sensationalism and they go to excess and they see the devil everywhere. And particularly in the 1970s and the 1980s, there was just this whole movement of satanic panic that the devil was everywhere. And everything was very sensationalized. And you had men and women coming to the fore and talking about their experiences and writing different books. And I've read several biographies over the years, some of them more than once, about people who claim to be witches and claim to be warlocks and claim to be in maybe some type of worldwide Church of Satan and worldwide witchcraft network. And sometimes it's very, very sensational, anecdotal, but very unbiblical sometimes. And it seems that one testimony tries to outdo another. And there's all sorts of talk about the devil just being everywhere. And everything was going on, the devil was behind it. And we need to be so careful that we don't go to extremes in those things. I know people have been involved in witchcraft and been delivered. But sometimes people embellish their stories and their tales to have an exciting story to tell. And some have been proved and have had to acknowledge that what they said was greatly exaggerated and maybe had very little foundation in fact. And then the other extreme is that of underemphasis, ignorance, a denial of the activity of the devil and his demons in this world, a denial of his activity and a denial of his devices, a denial of his personality. And everything is put down just to mere circumstances or the flesh. And oftentimes that's what the church views it as. But we have to note that 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11 puts it this way. We are not ignorant of his devices. Paul knew that there was a very real adversary out there. Now, what are some of the devices of the devil? Well, he sets out to blaspheme the God of heaven and to undermine the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He even goes as far as to ape the work of God and the person of Christ. And whenever Antichrist comes, we know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he will sit in the holy place. He will profess to be God, he'll be worshipped as God, and he will take on this form of deity, if you like, in the eyes of the world. And that's because his working is after the power of Satan himself. So one of his devices is to blaspheme. Another of his devices is to tempt. He tempted Adam in the Garden of Eden. He tempted our Lord, the last Adam, in the wilderness. And he seeks to tempt the child of God as well. He also seeks to instigate us to sin. John chapter 13, verse number 2 says that Satan had entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot, instigating him to sin against the Savior. He also seeks to discourage and to devour the Christian and the non-Christian alike. He goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He also wants to bring spiritual blindness to people. That the natural man is dead in trespasses and in sins, but the enemy, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, and he can blind people through all sorts of different things. False religion, drugs, alcohol, false philosophies, false teaching, occult activity. He also wants to snatch away the good seed of God's word. Because whenever the Lord told the parable of the sower about the seed that fell on the wayside and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up, he says that's how Satan comes. He comes and he snatches away the seed that was sown. And he also wants us to doubt the word of God, because he said to Eve in the garden, "Yea, hath God said." And then he wants to deny the word of God. "You will not surely die, for God knows that if you eat this fruit, you'll become wise as he is." He wants to propagate false doctrine, you see. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1 speaks about doctrines of devils. Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10 gives him the title, "The Accuser of the Brethren." He wants to rob the child of God of victory and life and assurance and accuse us of our sins and accuse us to ourselves and even before God, as he did with Job. He's the accuser of the brethren. And whenever he accuses us, what do? We come to the throne of grace. We plead the blood. We look to Christ and we look to the cross. "I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them all and thousands more, but Jehovah findeth none." He wants to hinder the Christian. Ephesians 6:12 says, "We wrestle against these principalities and powers. That's very often, I believe, the reason why whenever you come to do something for God, there can be an inordinate sense of fear or trepidation or a lack of desire. And very often those things can come from the enemy. Maybe plan to do something for the Lord and we're enthusiastic, and then just whenever we're about to enter in to do that, the enemy comes in like a flood. I think many Christians know what that's like. He wants to hinder us in prayer, and I think we need to take this point to our hearts tonight. Zechariah chapter 3, in the first verse, speaks about Joshua the high priest coming before God to pray and Satan entering in to hinder him. That's why it's very difficult sometimes to spend real time in prayer. We get distracted. We suddenly feel tired. We bow our heads and we lose our train of thought. We come to a public prayer meeting and all of a sudden we just lose this desire to pray, and a coldness and a heaviness and a deadness can come in to a church prayer meeting. And I fear that it happens all too often. Because whenever we pray, the devil knows that we're going to fetch power against him, and he opposes us all that he can. You read about that resistance as well in Daniel chapter 10, whenever Daniel was praying and Michael the archangel had to intervene because there was resistance in heavenly places. And he also wants to possess, even at times, he wants to possess the bodies of certain individuals. And he wants to oppress the Christian. You say tonight, do you believe there's still such a thing as demonic possession? I do. I'm not sure that's as prevalent as it was in New Testament times, but I'm persuaded that it still happens. And sometimes if you speak to missionaries who have gone to tribal locations, and maybe there's a witch doctor in the middle of the camp and they're given to all sorts of superstitions, it becomes very evident to people there that there's such a thing as demonic possession. And I think as well with the whole drug culture that's real today, that can open doors in people's hearts and souls and minds for demonic activity to become very, very real. These are serious things. Sometimes we sing flippantly, you know, the devil is a sly old fox. If I had my way, I'd put him in a box and lock him up and throw away the key for all the tricks that he's played on me. You know, the devil is much more than just a trickster. He's a murderer. He's a thief. He's a destroyer. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And he wants to destroy the work of God. The enemy has come into our nation like a flood. And if ever we needed to pray, we need to pray tonight that God will raise up that standard against him. We have thought tonight, as we have thought about these fallen angels, these demons, their presented identity, their previous history, their personal peculiarity, their present activity, but very, very quickly, their promised destiny. Matthew 25:41, the Lord says that hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. Peter said in 2 Peter 2:4 that they are reserved unto judgment. Jude said something similar in Jude 6. So did John the Apostle in Revelation 19:20 and 20 verse 10. Because friends, tonight we need to remind ourselves that while these things are real, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is in control. God is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And God has put a hedge around about his people. And the Lord will never suffer you to be tempted or tried above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. David was able to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. There's just one thing that maybe needs to be said. We hear a lot nowadays about so-called deliverance ministry or instruction on exorcisms and different things. You know, if you come to the Word of God, to the New Testament, to the Pauline Epistles, you will not read anything about how to perform a so-called exorcism. You'll not find a kind of a installment plan deliverance class whereby you go back and you go back and you go back and things are dug into and things are dragged up out of your past. It's my conviction tonight that the true gospel, the blood of Christ, the indwelling Savior, the indwelling Spirit of God, and the means of grace are able to deal with whatever the devil has done in a person's life. Whenever the Lord met the man of the Gadarenes, he cast all of the devils out of him instantaneously and forever. And grace changed his life in a moment of time. W.P. Nicholson once said, whenever the Lord comes in, he kicks the devil out and the devil takes his furniture with him. In conversion, Satan is defeated. He's still a real foe. But he cannot, I am convinced, possess a Christian. What communion hath light with darkness? Friends, tonight let's be encouraged. Our God tonight is on the throne. And he will remember his own. But we need to pray because the enemy has come in like a flood. And there are things that are going on in our world tonight, in our society tonight, that I believe are demonic, of the devil, and we need to pray as never before that the Lord will come in and raise up a standard against them. Let's give ourselves tonight to prayer. We'll have a word of prayer just now, and then there'll be a closing hymn that'll be played, and then we'll get set up in the next 5 minutes or so for the online prayer meeting. Thank you for joining us, and let's really endeavor to pray tonight, and thank you for your time. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight, Lord, that you will encourage us with the knowledge that our God is in control. He's on the throne. We thank thee for the blood of Christ and the power that's in that blood. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for an almighty God, a Father who cares for us. And we pray tonight, Lord, that you will give us victory. Give us grace, Lord. Give us help. Bind the strong man. Spoil his goods. Help us tonight to pray as never before because the need is so great. Hear and answer.